We're continuing on in our study, and I haven't read the introduction lately, so before we get into the study tonight, which is going to be study 37, in our study that we've entitled Wisdom, and hopefully going to wind up in Colossians and Ephesians, but we're still working out some of the situations that we need to look at as we go along, and we've covered quite a little bit of stuff already. We've covered not much of Paul's last seven epistles, but had worked on some of the first one, and now we're working on James, and we started last week with in the book of James, and written by the Lord's brother, and we talked a little bit about James's comments in the book that he wrote, and the fact is that being the brother of Christ, the younger brother of Christ, it probably had a profound effect upon James, because he gets right to the nitty-gritty on a lot of the stuff that he says, and it makes a lot of sense in this world, and to place the wisdom of the world along with the wisdom of God, and to understand that, you know, this is kind of how we live. We live in a world that wasn't really designed for this, but yet it's worked out to be a great thing, because I guess you could say we kind of have the best of two worlds, especially if you know Paul's truth concerning the mystery and concerning the things that were written last, and to see and understand it. Let me just go back and read. I just got a note here that I should be reading more often than I do, but I haven't lately, but we will tonight. And it says, "We see wisdom as a gift of God to know both heavenly and earthly truths, generally speaking. To advance what we've been given, and it certainly can be expanded either by God from the heavenly or by man himself, to endure one of those people who by their experience have obtained knowledge and learning of the earthly." And that's why we sometimes send our kids to school or to college, to learn from somebody the earthly things. And I guess people have done it for them to learn the spiritual things, but I haven't seen too many places I would want to send a child to learn the things of God, because it's all right here in the Bible if you get it and look at it. So it says, and I wrote, "Now the merging of these gives us the opportunity to become wise or wiser, and the principal ingredient here in both instances must be love." And it really needs to be the agape love, the love that God showed to us through what he did with and for and through his son, to show to us his great love that's unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
And this is the part of the divine presence of God which shows mankind how to share and to regard others above ourselves. Man without the indwelling Holy Spirit is not complete in thought and in deed. And a lot of people never stop and ask the question, why? But it's very important as to why. Because if you understand the last seven books, or the seven epistles that Paul penned, you will see and understand that it is Jesus Christ that is our GPS. It is the Holy Spirit, that was promised, and he said, when I go, I will send the Comforter. And that is comfort, that's no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
The comfort of God. And we find that he openly, man often relies upon the traits of this world without the teachings of Christ in mind. His directions are misguided, and oftentimes he is also without the Holy Spirit. With this in mind, I would bring unto us our wisdom study of two English words. And the first word is the word sage, and it's an adjective. And it means wise and perceptive. We get our wisdom and understanding, based upon this wisdom showing judgment. And that's the second one. It's the noun, and it means very wise from age, respected for wisdom and experience. You know, they say, well, a lot of times being young, we can't learn and understand a lot of this without getting a little experience to go with it. But if you've got the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you, you certainly can. And then the second part of this is earthly. But even earthly, it gives you a lot of understanding. And if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, Noah's Webster's Dictionary, there's a word there that's called sagacity, or sagacity, the way it's pronounced. And it means showing to be wise in quality, not quantity, but in quality, in judgment, to be ingrained in knowledge of God and discernment, having penetrating intelligence, to be used for self-learning, and the ability to teach both earthly and spiritual direction to the human race without bias. And that's the premise on which I got involved in this study. And learning for teaching, or for good work, and all else is considered to be, in my book, vanity, because there's nothing else so important as what we just talked about. So our study tonight is study 37. We're going to take it out of the book of James. We're going to look at a little bit of the end part of chapter 2, and we're going to look at the third chapter if we have time. If we don't, we'll finish it the next time. But today's date is April Fool's. It's 4/1/20. And we're going to, the part in chapter 2 that I want us to look at is considering faith and works. And of course, we're going back one dispensation. And when faith and works were part of each other, because with the kingdom hope, with faith, if you didn't have works to go with it, you were only partly there, according to James. And same with works. If you had works and didn't have faith, it was vanity.
And that was the criteria of the works, evidently, as Paul mentions, was the criteria by which they would be judged.
Yeah. And certainly that's the reason I went back and picked up just a little bit of this to show you a difference between what he says in chapter 2 and what he says in chapter 3, because in chapter 3, it's man's word regarding his faith. So, and part of that deals with works also, but his word and faith has got to be pretty much equaled out in the situation there. So that's where I went here. And the word faith is rendered three times in chapter 3, but not in 2. But to give you the little difference, we're going to look at the last part of 2, and then we'll get into 3, and you can begin to see the reason why.
Yeah.
Okay. 2:19 of James 2. 2:19. Let me get over here where I can see it just a little bit better. Okay, here we go. He said, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Full stop. "The devils also believe and tremble." So as we begin here and we look at this, and it says, "Thou," or "you believest that there is one God, thou doest well." So, believing that there is one God is certainly great truth. And it also mentions the devils. And that word is plural and it's used of evil spirit beings. The evil beings that were here during the time of Christ, and I guess even today. And there is a word there that talks about the devils also. And I guess we can add that word also there. In 19, because it talks about someone that believes in God, but it also talks about the devil. So there's another entity here. And that's 25:32 in the Strong's. And also is the word K-A-I, and it's pronounced, I think, K-H-E.
You don't believe this, Miss Janet. This week.
That's where I got it.
Okay, yeah, I appreciate that, Ms. Bennett.
She sent me that, too.
Yeah, that was a good little blessing.
And, and it says, even they or them believe and tremble, or they really, in the fact, I think the word there should be shudder. Because when they're confronted with the Word of God, they know they're in trouble. And so that's the reason, that kind of the reason I wanted to start there. And it says in 20, But with thou, know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And that's pretty well self-explanatory. The word "will" there, I think, is kind of in the English is "but yet I wish that I wish then, no old vain man, that faith or pistos without apart from works." It's truly dead. It's no good. It seems like one has to one has to be with the other in order to implement the whole thing to make it work like it was meant to work. Then he goes on to give us an example in 21. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, or his only son upon the altar? So, you know, he's going back to early in Genesis and giving us the, and he is giving us the situation here about Abraham being justified and set forth as righteous by works when he had offered up Isaac, his only son, upon the altar that he had built out there when he and Isaac went by themselves without sacrifice. But Isaac was the sacrifice, and he didn't know it at that time. But yet, that's the example that's laid out by James in here in the further part of chapter 2. And it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So what Abraham did when he carried Isaac out there and he got everything prepared and he drawed the knife back, and God realized that he was willing to give his son, he stopped it. It was perfect. That was brought to the end. God didn't want it to go any further than that, but he wanted it to go that far.
It got to the point where it satisfied his, because you remember, he told him, he said, now I know.
Yeah.
That you truly believe.
Well, that.
And we find out from Paul later on that he believed that God could have raised him back up again.
Yeah. Yeah. But yet, it came to the end that God wanted the end to be.
Exactly.
It wasn't what Abraham wanted the end. It wasn't what Isaac wanted the end to be. It was what God wanted the end to be.
Amen.
In that situation. Okay. So we see that we can get examples out of God's word for sure, because it says in verse 23, and here's a quote from Genesis 15:6, and it was fulfilled in Genesis 22. Mm-hmm. So it says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and imputed unto him the righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So that was what pleased God. That was what counted. And it said in 24, you see then how that by the works a man is justified and not by faith only. He had the faith to do it, but if he hadn't went the distance with doing all this stuff, then that wouldn't have been satisfactory. So if you apply your faith, then God will certainly award you, I think, with the works. And I think even in this age, as we know what truth is now, what we understand now to be our truth for today, that we can have all the faith in the world, but if we sit on it and never express it to someone, it works for us, but it's not.
But not to the end that it could have.
It hasn't come to a full end.
Right.
It's not perfect. That would not be considered perfect. And he said likewise there in 25. And now that's the word kehi also. You know, talking about Rahab the harlot. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger or the spies and had sent them out another way? Sure. She became into the lineage of Christ that way. She was certainly given opportunity by what she did, by her faith and by her works. And then 25 says this, or 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead key also. And so I wanted to go back and bring that portion of that out to remind us again that even in the kingdom hope, they were required to have the faith of God, or to receive, understand the faith of God, what God wanted, but also that it took the works to make it work for them. Now, let's get to chapter 3. We're going to talk about man's word regarding faith here. Three times this comes up in chapter 3 when he says, my brother. So, James is talking to his brother the Jews, just like when Paul wrote to the Hebrews.
Exactly.
It was, you know, the same situation. Be not many masters, he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so he kind of changes gear a little bit. My brethren and fellow Jews, be not many or several masters. And I think he is pointing the finger at them to say, you know, we'll get further if we don't overkill this. Knowing or understanding by learning that we shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater depreciation. Because there's a judging going on here of his feather, of his brother. And he says, you know, don't get it held down by a bunch of other stuff with it, in a sense. It says, for in many things we offend all. If we get involved in many things, or it takes the point away from God. So, you know, you don't want to get so many things going at one time. It's kind of like multitasking or cooking, you know. If you get too many things on the stove, something's going to burn. Okay? And he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So they were looking in their faith and in their works, they were looking for perfection. And I think they knew that that's what God required. If they were going to be judged that way, they certainly wanted to be that way. And so
that was the goal to strive for.
Yeah, that which was reached, that which is reached an end is considered to be perfect, just like he was with Abraham and Isaac at the altar and had the knife raised up. It's the end is still there, but he talks about that man is able to draw upon her in himself to bridle his whole body. He needs control. That's what a bridle is. And he's going to explain it. He says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." And this is something that maybe a city guy might not know. But the brother of Christ wasn't a city guy. And so he says, "Behold or see, we put bits." And that's 5469 in the Strong's. And it says, "It's a man-made mouthpiece used to drive or to curb the spirit." And it's to curb the spirit of the horse. If you can't control the spirit of the horse, you've got a bad ride. You know, you may not be on the horse very long.
That's why I don't ride them.
So it said, "In the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body of the animal." We can control which way the body of the animal goes. That's pretty
well,
good.
Well, that's the idea. Anyway.
Pretty good common yeah. sense if it worked for you.
Yeah.
For me, it never worked too well.
No, I don't ride nothing with its own brain.
No, I don't either. And that's the reason I don't ever have a motorcycle either. It seems to have a kind of a mind of its own sometimes. And it says, "Behold also." So we're going to get some more examples here. "Behold also," here's another Kehi. Another example, the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Well, I guess the English version of this is a little different. "Behold, see," another example, "the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet also," there it is again, "are they turned about or turned around with a very small helm." And that's 4079 in the Strong's, and that's the only place that helm is used with a number with it. And it means the blade of an oar or a pedal to offset the water, whithersoever which way the governor or the captain of the ship, the impulse of the captain or the wish to make a turn listeth. And when you make a turn with a big ship, and if you're making any movement much, it's going to list one way or the other, because the weight is going to shift within a ship to do that. Now, a smaller boat, not so much maybe, but the bigger the boat gets, the more it'll list one way or the other when you go to make a turn. Even a sailboat, you know, it gives way to that list too. And verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member." Here we have some more examples. "And boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So James says, Even so, the tongue is a little member in our body and boasts great things. So, you know, we've always had the old saying, no, don't say something that you can't guarantee, you know. Okay. It says, behold, see how great a matter a little fire kindleth, or how much it burns. So the tongue is kind of like a fire. It cannot be a very big thing, or it can be like a match. You know, if you light one match, you can burn down a town or a city
with one match.
With one match, or Chicago. You know, the cow that kicked the lantern over.
Right.
One little light made a difference in that thing. So that's basically what we're looking at here. And it says in 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Yeah. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell or Gehenna. So looking at that, the tongue is a fire. That's our example. A world of iniquity, a torch, if you will, in that sense. So it is the tongue that's our example among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course. And more. It is set on the fire of hell or Gehenna, as an example. And verse 7 says this, for every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. And the example goes on, talking about every kind of beast, and of the birds, and of the serpents, and of the things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. They were brought under control. And this is for us an example of a comparison here. So the things that were set here for mankind to have control of, they can be controlled, but they also can be not under control just as well as they can be. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. And I think this is the kind of the answer to our situation here with the bridle and the tongue and the bit and the whole word that James is trying to get across to us. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So it, man just, he cannot get his tongue under control. It's what gets him in trouble. Your mouth always overloads you sometimes. And it says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or in the pattern of Adam, as far as that goes, in verse 9. So, it says, with thee bless we God. We can bless him with the tongue. Certainly can, the Father. And even the Son. It said, and also with a curse. We men, which are made after the similitude or pattern or likeness of God. So we have the one tongue, and it can be used for the things of God, or it can be used for the things of man. And we have the control over that, or should have the control over that. But oftentimes we don't use that control. There comes times when we revert back to what Paul says in the later times of the old man. We take on the things of the old man and kind of put God on the back burner, if you will. It says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, my brethren. That's number two. These things ought not so to be. If you have the faith in God, you should be able to bridle your tongue just like you put a bit in a horse's mouth. And that spirit should lead you just like that rain leads that horse to go somewhere. He asks questions again. He doesn't really let things lie when he gets started with them. James don't. But he says in verse 11, doth a fountain spring forth at the same place or the same hole and give sweet water and bitter? No, that's not going to work either. And I think he's talking here about a springing up of what we call an artesian well, where water is pushed forward and it comes to the top of the ground. So somewhere, the way we're situated, we get our water and it comes out of the ground somewhere and it shows up. That's the reason, generally speaking, we can go most anywhere and dig down and find a water level and get our water. But he says, does it in the same place or the same hole, bring sweet water and bitter, or the inability to drink or consume? So he says, can man consume that? And does it happen? And he goes on with verse 12 and he says, can the fig tree, my brother, here's the third time, bear olive berries? Well, I never heard of an olive being called a berry, but I guess it is. Either a vine figs, and I've never seen figs grow on a vine. They always grew on a tree or bush. We always call them fig trees. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So he answers himself in 12 of what he wrote in 11. So he brings all these examples out, and he says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and or fresh water together. It couldn't be, because they mix. It would be a bitter thing if they did. And then he says in 13, and we get into our wisdom here, he says, who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So the question, I guess, still goes on is who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? That's the question. And And the answer is, let him show out of a good conversation. And this conversation is, as we've said many times, it's our way of life. It is who we are. It is why we're here. And it boils down to his works, or what he does with what God has given him and wisdom. And his works with the tools of meekness, or by the helping of God to control himself with this wisdom that he has given him. He can use the tools of meekness that goes along with this wisdom and use that tool to show what his conversation is or his manner of life. 14, but if you have bitter envying, and here we get into the bitters again, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If you're able to consume this bitter that boils up within you, and it comes up from your heart, and you're unable to consume it or to keep it down, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't make matters worse. And in verse 15, it says this, talking about this wisdom. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So that kind of wisdom, the envy and the bitterness and the strife and all that that's in a man's heart, that didn't come from above.
We get that for free.
Yeah.
Well, their birth.
That was met in the garden. That was met in the Garden of Eden. When he dealt with Eve there in that situation. That's the whole part of that. It says, for when envying and strife is there, is confusion and every evil work. So if you let the envying and the strife get involved, then you're not going to have anything but confusion. And every work that comes from that is going to be evil work. It's not going to be God's, it's not going to be God's will. You're not going to come to an end with stuff like that in that situation. Then we'll read, the rest of it. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, second, then peaceable, third, then gentle, and four, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, the four things that James wrote and give to Paul to give to the ones that he was converting in the time period that followed this letter here. The four things, the things offered idols, blood,
yeah,
the things strangled, and all that. James had a way with these, coming up with these lists of things that either was good or bad.
Yeah, when you read his epistles, you very quickly see that he was the right man for that job.
Yeah. So, but the wisdom, the Sophia that we read or talk about, that is from above, it is first pure or clear. There's nothing about it that's foggy or nothing about it that can't be seen through. Mm-hmm. If you're speaking the truth, it should be clear. There shouldn't be anything that needed to be explained in that. And peaceable. And there's a note there that said, peace must not be sought at the expense of truth. And that was added in there by the ones that did the companion side. But I thought that was really neat.
Good statement.
And it was gentle. You need to do it in moderation. In Philippians, Paul talks about be gentle, be kind, and easy to be entreated. You need to ask rather than command things. You don't need to, you know, if you're dealing with God's will and God's work concerning your faith, there's no way that you're going to get anywhere by commanding somebody. You're asking rather than commanding. Command is by someone like a king or somebody that is, you know, in full control. But we're asking, and you can't command something and then say it's full of mercy, because those two just don't work the same way. So, and it says, and good fruits, full of mercy and good fruits. And every time I look at the word fruits, I think about our former pastor that we had over here at Will State.
Fruit inspector.
He was a fruit inspector. And so, I guess a fruit inspector is looking for an outcome. Because if you don't have a crop, you ain't got nothing to inspect. And this is to be perceived or received with gladness. And then he talks about the other things, the without partiality and without hypocrisy, because you can't. You don't need to lump the two together. It, like he said in the first verse, keep it simple, stupid. The kiss thing, you know. And then he says in 18 this, and we'll close. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And you've got to work toward peace a lot of times to make that peace work. It takes some work. There's not many church pastors that I've ever talked to that says, you know, everybody says, oh, pastor, he can get up when he wants to. All he's got to do is run down the hospital every once in a while, see one of them. And every one of them say, man, it's a hard job.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't doubt it, because many of them are not given a lot of truth anyway. So they're compounding their own work in that sense. If you keep it the way that God meant for it to be, then it's self-explanatory in a great sense. So it works out. And I hope that's the object of the study for tonight, that it's, if it's done the way the will of God expects it to be, whether it be in that dispensation or whether it be in this dispensation, it takes work to get God's word out, especially rightly divided. Not many people understand that. And when you do it, and I know I've been there and been involved lots of times, and it almost seems like you're in a war when you get done, like you've been in a fight or something.
Right.
And maybe that's the way it's supposed to be, because we realize who our enemy is, and we need to keep that in our mind and understand at all times that if you're putting forth God's perfect truth, then you're going to have some problems, because Paul says it in every one of his epistles. If you follow this direction or you do this, you're not going to be liked.
Yeah.
And that's truth for
today. They hated me before they hated you.
Right. And it continues on.
Yeah. Never has stopped.
Goes on and on. Thank you for being with me tonight. And I hope you got something out of that. A lot of times we get into some of these places and we don't think, well, there's not a whole lot there to say, but this is God's Word. It's all got something to
Amen.
Say.
Even but, for, I love even books of other dispensations.
Yeah.
That deal with the kingdom.
Sure.
With, such as James.
That's where we learn from.
Yeah, you still see how... You still see what he told them, and you can make the comparisons and glean from that.
Yeah.
And I can.
And get a lot of truth out of it.
Yeah.
A lot of truth out of it. There's, it just goes on and on.
If nothing else, you understand a whole lot more the parameters of their hope, their faith, their works, and their requirements.
And what it took to get them.
Exactly, and what God was doing for them and through them and all these things.
And the expectation.
Yeah.
Of standing before God and be judged according to your works. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
There's a big study there. If you, Corinthians mentions a lot about every man's work. It'll be judged, and it'll stand the fire, or it won't.
Yeah, that's right.
It was pretty plain.
Well, I enjoyed getting it up, so I hope you take it for it being God's will that you heard it this day.
Amen.
Thank you so much, and God bless you.